As you might have noticed, I am not Pastor Jeff. For those that haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is James Marvin. I'm one of the ruling elders, and it is my privilege to bring the word to you this morning. We are going to be taking a break from our series in Genesis today, and so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Our passage this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3. So this is the letter to the church in Colossae. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14. Please join with me as we hear the reading of God's word. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray for our time this morning. Lord God, we thank you that indeed you are our God and that you are good. And as we have sung, that you are faithful to us, your people. And Lord, we pray that this morning our ears and our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you this morning and to bring the word. Jeff had the privilege of being at our denomination's General Assembly this past week. I have the opportunity to bring the word from Colossians. And so for those that don't know me, you know that I work at a bank. You know, and it's through that opportunity, through that work, I've been able to attend different community networking events. And if you've ever attended something similar, like a mixer or networking event, you know that there's a repetitive pattern or a familiar rhythm of conversation when you introduce yourself. Who are you? What do you do? And then how do you do it? You know, that's so if you've ever been one of those events, you feel like you've had the same conversation 4, 5, 6 times. And perhaps even here, whenever you are new and you're meeting new people, you actually have those same conversations. And so we're going to use those three questions this morning to kind of guide us through, walk us through our passage this morning. Who are you? What do you do? And how do you do it? But before we dive in to our passage, I want us to pause and reflect a little bit more in depth on an overarching question. And that is a question of identity. Because if we think about it, our three questions this morning really unpack how do we understand ourselves? You know, there's many ways that we identify ourselves. Perhaps your identity is wrapped up in your work. You know, when I mentioned that I work at a bank, that might tell you something about me. Maybe you assume that I am really good at numbers or can work in Excel spreadsheets. Maybe if you've recently watched Mary Poppins, you assume I'm a bad guy because the bad guys are bankers in Mary Poppins. You know, what I do, how I introduce myself, tells you a little bit about who I am. You know, maybe you work in the home with your kids and you care for the needs of your family. Working in the home tells us a little bit about your identity. Or maybe you've retired from full-time work and you enjoy resting in that identity. Perhaps your main identity is in your relationships. Maybe your main identity is that you're married or not married. Maybe your main identity is that you are a parent or that you're a child, a sibling, a grandparent. Maybe your identity is wrapped up that you're a caregiver or one receiving care. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in the friendships that you have. Or perhaps your identity is wrapped up in how you vote or what political party ideology you affiliate with. You know, there's many ways to define who we are. And you might adjust your introduction depending on what you want to say about yourself and what you want to share or who you're sharing it with. You might identify yourself in many different ways and perhaps in ways that I haven't mentioned this morning, but when we think about identity and how we define ourselves, all of that falls short. And here's why. When I define myself, when you define yourself, then we are the ones crafting and creating the identity. And you and I are sinful people. And so our self-identifying, self-defining will always be fallen and always flawed. And sadly, the identities that we often craft for ourselves become idols of our hearts. When we craft our identity, we often lose sight of what should be primary, which often leads to broken relationships and divisions within the body. Our first verse this morning, verse 11, shows us the different ways that we divide ourselves, whether it's racially or ethnically, politically, our financial status, social or cultural, familial ties. And there's a danger within that when we choose to divide ourselves. But if the danger is in an identity that divides, the good news is at the end of verse 11, there's a greater identity that unites. But Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. And here's what that means. You have more in common with a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, no matter the affiliation or politics or even blood relationship. Let me say that a different way. The believer in the seat next to you, it doesn't matter what their wages are, what they do, it doesn't matter their politics or ethnicity or their work, the believer in the seat next to you, you have more in common with that person who believes in Jesus right next to you than any unbeliever that looks like you or votes like you. In Christ is all and is in all. So verse 11 is a warning against divided identities in the body. There's one other thing we need to take note of is that as we look through the remainder of our passage in verses 12 to 13, the focus is on the body. It's not just who we are as individuals, but who we are in verse 12 as God's chosen people. Not as God's chosen individuals, not as you by yourself, but as God's chosen people. What does it mean to be a people? Our main identity is as the body of Christ, as someone who is saved and redeemed, as we have sung this morning, saved and redeemed. And what does that mean in the context of the body? The language throughout, sometimes it doesn't always come through in an English translation, but it's all plural. It's all plural, meaning the context of a people group. Which leads us back then to our original three questions. Who are we? What are we to do? And how are we to do it? And as we consider these three questions, I don't want you just to consider them, what does it mean personally for me? But what does that mean for us as the body of Christ? What does that mean for us as Redeemer Church, the people of God? So let's ask our first question. Who are we? And again, remember, this is who God says we are, not who we might I craft a personal identity, but it is one that has been graciously given to us. In verse 12, we see three things. We see that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You know, these aren't the only three things that can be used to describe God's people, but these are the three we're going to look at this morning. Chosen, holy, and dearly loved. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to be chosen, to be holy, to be dearly loved. So let's take a look at each of these three things. Chosen, what does it mean to be chosen? Well, first, it's not something that we have done, but it's something that God has done. If you've ever tried out for a sports team or perhaps a choir or a band group or some other club, you recognize that the majority of that process relies on you. You need to perform, you need to have the talent, you need to have practiced or put in the work so that that coach or director or whomever's doing the choosing doesn't have a choice but to choose you because of how you have performed. Or think perhaps how this even applies to a job interview. Maybe you have a great resume or years of experience. You know, and if you've ever been picked for a team or selected as part of the band or hired for a job, you know the excitement and joy that comes from being chosen. But for many of us, I think we've also experienced the opposite. It's extremely deflating and disappointing when you haven't been picked for the team, when you are not selected for the club or not hired for a job. You know, I've been there as well. There are a few things in this world that are more discouraging than waiting to hear what the next steps are in the interview process, only to open up an email from that hiring manager and read, "Thank you, but we're moving in a different direction with other candidates." You can't help but think, what could I have done differently? You know, where do I need to improve? And if you've ever been in that moment, you've possibly thought like I have, why aren't I good enough? You know, who am I? What is it about me that was not good enough to be picked, to be chosen? You know, that's a hard place to be. And I'm going to say something just now that is also really hard, but I promise in a moment I'm going to say something that's amazing, okay? So first, the hard thing. Before the eyes of God, before our holy, righteous, and just God, before the creator and maker of heaven and earth, you are not good enough. I am not good enough. As we have confessed this morning in our prayer of confession, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You do not have the talent. You do not have the resume or the experience or any way to earn the favor of God. You're not good enough. And that's a striking and hard thing to say. That's a striking and hard thing to hear. You know, it was read this morning, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We do not deserve to be chosen. So there's the hard thing. Here's the amazing thing. The very next verse, and it was read this morning after our prayer to confession, the very next verse, "And all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That is the good news. In Christ, you have been chosen, not because of anything you have done, but because he has chosen you. In Christ, you have been chosen, not just picked for a team or hired to do a job, but you have been adopted into the family of God. You are chosen. You are chosen. Our next one, holy. You are holy. And simply put, what holy means is to be set apart, set aside for some other purpose. You know, in Leviticus 10, God is giving decrees to Moses and Aaron and to the priesthood. And he gives these various ordinances that priests are to follow. And it's for this reason. It says this in Leviticus 10:10. "So that you can distinguish between the holy and the common." And I want us to pause there for a moment. Notice how it does not say distinguish between the holy and what is evil, between holy and what is bad. It is holy and the common. And while this is a simple analogy, I think it's apt and helps illustrate the point for most of us. We have regular common dishes and utensils that we use for our regular common eating. You know, this morning we got out our regular common bowls for cereal, and we got out our regular common spoons, and we ate our cereal. In the evening, we're going to get out, perhaps because on Sunday nights we do a pizza in the oven. Perhaps we're going to get out our pizza in the oven, and we're going to put it on our regular common paper plates. And that's what we're going to use for our regular common meals. But there are some meals, whether it's a holiday or a special occasion, rather than use our regular common plates and bowls and spoons and forks, something else is used. Maybe it's the family fine china that has been passed down through generations, or a special collection of plates and silverware that you use. You don't eat that meal on common plates. You eat it on your special plates. And you don't break out the fine china and your special bowl to eat cereal with milk in the morning. They have a special set-apart purpose. And that is you and me and all of us here at Redeemer Church. Holy is not merely a moral character trait, although it is. It's not merely that. It is also, you have been set apart for something special. It's a holy purpose. You know, to be holy means that you have a purpose. You know, you are not just a reed blowing in the wind. You have been set apart for a holy purpose. I enjoy going through, we ascribe to the Westminster Catechisms because we think they're a helpful summary of God's word. And the very first question, the very first shorter catechism question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? What are we here to do? And it's simple: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our holy purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We'll see in a few moments what it looks like living out that purpose, but that's not mere circumstance, that whatever happens, happens. No, you have a holy purpose. So we see that we've been chosen, that we are set apart, that we are holy. And then the third thing, dearly loved. The third identifier, dearly loved. And I just want to ask, do you believe this? Do you believe that you are dearly loved? A passage I'm sure that is familiar for many of us, John 3:16, it begins this way: for God so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Before we get to the saving part, we start with God loved. God loves, and so he saves. One of the things that I've experienced, and perhaps you have experienced, some of us know what it's like to be chosen and set apart for a purpose. When I was in the Army, we called it being voluntold. You have been chosen for this special purpose of taking out the trash to the dumpster. And I'm sure many of us have experienced those first two things in other capacities, where we have this put upon you. You've been chosen to do a specific task. But I can tell you, in that moment, I was not feeling the love. And I'm sure for many of you, you guys have not felt that or experienced that. But the first two can't stand on their own without the third. You have been chosen. You have been set apart for holy purpose and dearly loved. Do you believe that? That God loves you. You know, as we think about these three things, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, this is an encouragement for us. Perhaps when you are down and depressed, when you are feeling the weight of the world on your shoulder, it's a reminder of who are you? Who are you? You are someone who is chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Who are you? You are dearly loved. You are chosen. You are holy. You're not ruled by your circumstances or the divisions of this world, but you are these things in Christ. And while it is encouragement when we are feeling down, it is also a challenge when we are feeling puffed up and prideful. You know, God has chosen you, not because of anything you have done, but because what He has done. You have a holy purpose. But as we confess this morning, how often we fall short of that holy standard. And you are dearly loved, again, not because of anything you have done, but because God loves you. And for those that don't know, this identity is yours in Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is your identity. Chosen, holy, and dearly loved. And so if this is who we are, how are we to respond to that? In verses, the back half of 12 and 13, we're going to see these three responses. It says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So clothe, bear, forgive. So again, let's take a look at these three actions then. Clothe, we are to put these clothes on. You know, we're to wear these characteristics. It's almost like this is the uniform you put on if your identity is chosen, holy, and dearly loved. This is your uniform. You know, when you put these on, do you reflect them? When people look at you, do they see these clothes? And so let's look at the characteristics, and we'll go through these pretty quick, these five. Compassion and kindness. Do you have compassion and kindness? Do you care with those whose lives are hurt and broken? You know, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is looking out at the crowd. And when he looked at the crowds, it says this, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, do you have a readiness to do good? Do you have compassion on those who are in need? Does your heart move towards others in need? You know, to ask it in the reverse, while you might not be outwardly mean, do you have a harsh attitude or a mean spirit towards others? You know, do you wear compassion and kindness? When people look at you, do they see you wearing compassion and kindness? Next, humility. You know, this is not a false humility like the parable in Luke 18 of the priest in the temple, when the priest is in the temple and he's praying, God, I thank you I'm not like other people. It's not that humility. No, this is a humility and a posture like the tax collector in that parable, where the tax collector couldn't even lift up his eyes. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you have a posture of humility and of servanthood? You know, in Mark 10, Jesus says, but the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you look like our Savior? Are you clothed in humility like your Savior? The fourth characteristic is gentleness. Do you have and a spirit, an approach of gentleness? And don't hear what I'm not saying. Being gentle does not mean that you avoid the truth and that you avoid speaking boldly. No, there is a gentle boldness of speaking truth and love that we are to do. But it is not harsh criticism. That is not true gentleness. Just because you speak the truth, truth does not equal harsh criticism. You can say it in a manner that is gentle and in love. There's a great clip of a couple of basketball analysts. They're talking about the difference between coaching and criticism. Okay, coaching and criticism, and it's the context of basketball. And so you have the first person say, well, here's what coaching is. He says to the second person, this is what coaching is. You're out of shape and you need to get better. That's coaching. But if I'm just looking at you and I say, that's an ugly suit and you're fat, that's criticism. And, you know, there's a moment in the clip in the video where the second person almost doesn't know what to say or do. He's like, did he just say that? Like, he's almost aghast. Like, did that really just happen? And the first person is like, see, you felt the difference between coaching and criticism. You felt the difference where the second one, and I think we maybe even felt that difference as I was retelling the story of this clip that I watched, retelling the story, there is one that is trying to improve, help get across this truth that this guy needed to improve in basketball, and there was a second one that was just mean-spirited and awful. You know, are you gentle? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When people come to you or when you go to other people, do they find rest and encouragement? Do you speak truth and love with a gentle spirit? Or when people come to you, do they find weariness and harshness? Are you clothed in gentleness? And then the fifth characteristic, patience. Patience, waiting. You know, it's sometimes I love how one writer puts it, law and obedience in the same direction. Long suffering, willingness to take the long view, patience. And I found, as I was preparing and doing some reading, I found this great writer who summarizes kind of these characteristics in this way. He says this, one other fact about this wardrobe, all of these garments can only be worn in community with others, in relationships. How tempting to think that these garments would be so much easier to wear if we did not have to wear them among people. How much easier to think about compassion than to do it. How much easier to be kind when we are away from mean people. It would be far easier to put on humility and gentleness if we were not jostled by the proud and assertive. How much easier patience is in isolation. But that is not the way it works. Christians become better Christians in community, in their families, among their associates, in their dorms, in their churches, where there is sweat and breath. The truth is, the very things we may think are keeping us from putting on these garments are the things which make possible your wearing. Clothe yourselves is a present imperative. It means put them on and keep putting them on. You know, each day we wake up, I get ready for the day, I take my shower, and I put on my clothes. Are you putting on these clothes? Brings us then to our second action. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. Another way to understand this word bear is to translate it like this. Patiently endure. Which we just talked about in patience. It's fitting how we see that patience is mentioned twice. It's not only something we put on, it's something we do. It's something we extend. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4 to the church, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So we're not only to put on patience, to have patience, but we're to extend patience with each other. And again, this makes most sense in the context of each other. It makes most sense in the context of the church, when you might be potentially frustrated with one another. And again, to put it directly, as fellow believers, you are to patiently endure and bear with one another. You know, this is one reason why we take church membership so seriously. This is one thing that church membership declares. Church membership is a public declaration that you are choosing to be a part of this church family here, that you are choosing these brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you will bear with them and they will bear with you. And I'm sure that I'm a bear to deal with at times. But that is part of the grace and blessing of the fellowship of believers, that we are willing to extend, publicly declare that I will extend grace to you just as you are extending grace to me. Bear with one another, patiently endure in Christ. Which leads to the third action, the third response, forgive. And as we think about this section of our passage, I again want to ask some questions in the negative rather than the positive. Do you withhold forgiveness? Do you withhold grace and forgiveness because you think that person deserves this? Are you slow to forgive? Do you hold on to bitterness or a grudge? You know, as we look in this verse here, in verse 13, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then the second part, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Again, we have a repetition. It's mentioned twice. It's something you are and something you are to do. You are forgiven, so forgive. Believers must extend to others, especially other believers, the forgiveness and love that God has extended to them. Initiate forgiveness. You know, one writer puts it this way, it's not enough to put up with each other, to refuse retaliation. We must truly forgive. Do you forgive? And so how do these three actions work together? Well, if you are clothing yourself in compassion, clothing yourself in kindness and humility, clothing yourself in gentleness and patience, then you cannot help but bear with one another and forgive one another. And that actually brings us to our last question, this question of how do we do it? How do we go about and do it? Well, if we are resting in our identity of chosen, holy, and dearly loved, and we are living out, what are we doing? We are clothing, bearing, and forgiving. There's one more thing to do, and it's both the easiest in terms of its simplicity, but it's also the hardest thing because it requires everything. It's this in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And notice too here how this is the second time in our very short passage we've heard of love. You are dearly loved. So what does that mean? You are called then to love. One of the ways we can rest in our identity knowing that we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved, is to love God. And one of the ways we live out that identity, how do we put on these clothes? How do we bear with one another? How do we forgive each other? Well, it's to love one another. Notice that you can try to be compassionate. You can try to be kind. You can have all of the patience in the world. But if you do not love God and love people, those will always fall short. As it says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, it's simple. Just love. But it's also impossibly hard, because you actually need to do it then. You know, so if we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved, love God and love people. If we are to put on the clothes of Christ, bear with one another, forgive, how do we do it? By loving God and loving people. Just like we are to keep putting on our clothes every day, we are to keep putting on love over and over and over again. One of the most striking passages is 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says this: if I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body the hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, it's a striking, because as we look, there's a list of all of these good things you can do. But if you don't have love, it means nothing. And as we look at our passage this morning, we have an identity that is a good thing. We have actions that we can do that are good things. But if you don't have love, it means nothing. Put on love, which binds all of these together in perfect unity. As we go out into our week, here's what I want us to remember. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we as Redeemer Church? We are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. How do we live this out? What are we to do? We clothe ourselves in Christ. We bear with one another. We forgive each other. And how do we go about doing it? Well, we love God and we love one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our King, that you are our God, and that you are good. We thank you that we are indeed chosen, that we are indeed holy and set apart. We thank you that you love us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would reflect that love to the nations. As we go about our week, that we would love you more and that we would love our neighbors. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.